The Ramban in Parshas Vayechi has a number of very, very important comments that I want to call your attention to. We're not going to be able to learn all of them, but I chose a few of significance, in my opinion. And one has to deal with life and death. I mean, defining what life and death is all about. And that's the Ramban with regard to the death of Yaakov. In fact, this would be, if you're counting paragraphs from the top of page 1, and we'll get back to the top of page 1 soon, Amir Tzashem, count down 1, 2, 3, 4. It's the fourth paragraph. Or if you're counting from the bottom, it's the second paragraph up before the end. Vayechal Yaakov l'tzavoses banav. So Yaakov finishes the process of giving the brachos to the shiftei kah. Vayosef raglov el hamita vayigva vayosef al amav. So the Torah describes the passing of Yaakov. Says the Ramban, if you're careful about reading the words of the pasuk, vayigva vayosef, misa lo nemrabo. Nowhere does it say that Yaakov died. The Hebrew word for death is misa. That doesn't appear in the Torah. Not only that, says the Ramban, I'm not the first one to notice this. The Amru Rabboseinu, our rabbis taught us in the Gemara in Tainis, Yaakov Avinu lo mes. Now, this is a very strange statement in Chazal that Yaakov didn't die. We know that Yaakov died, he was buried. Anybody remember where he was buried? Right. And they, in fact, the funeral was very heavy, very well attended. The Avelus lasted the 70 days they mourned him.
They named the place after it. They have a shrine.
Correct. So what's going on? What does it mean, Yaakov Avinu lo mes? So the Ramban quotes Rashi on this, and then he adds the following comment. He says, "Ludas Rabboseinu, Hare Yaakov Hizkir Misa V'yatzmo." After all, Yaakov himself describes his imminent death. Hinei Anochi Mes. So what's it all about? Ulai lo yada hu benafsho? O shelo rotza lo seis kovid l'shmo? I mean, there are a couple of possible answers here, that when Yaakov Avinu says, oh no, if he messed, he didn't want to take too much glory for himself. He humbly stated that he was going to die, but he really wasn't going to die, or maybe he didn't know that he would survive. Well, what's it all about? Not only that, Vayiru Ache Yosef Kimes Avia. So what does that mean? Lahem Mesu? For them he was dead, but he really wasn't dead. Oshalo Yodahem was a klal. So he says the following, V'inyon ha-medrash hazeh, this statement of Chazal should be understood in the following way, Ki nefashos ha-tzadikim tzruros b'tzror ha-chayim, that somehow the nefesh of a tzadik is forever, eternally connected to the source of life. There is no disconnection between the nefesh of a tzaddik and life. Are we talking about any tzaddik? Not necessarily. I would submit to you that we're talking about a tzaddik on a very, very high level, special tzaddik, in this case Yaakov Avinu. Vizu, meaning this nefesh that a tzaddik possesses, techofef olav kol hayom, it will be connected to him, meaning to his body, all the day, meaning all of his life, all of eternity. Lo veshes levusha hasheni, and when it loses one levush, meaning the connection between the soul and the body is separated, shelo yefshetenu aruma, heaven forbid, says the Ramban, that now the body is naked, meaning it's completely stripped of its connection to the soul, but rather ki Yaakov the otis labesh le'itim mizumanos. And perhaps on certain occasions, in other cases, we will find this connection between the nefesh and the guf, even after death. Now, who is the student of the Ramban in the, shall I say, the endeavor or the project of interpreting the Torah? Rabbeinu Bachai. So take a look at Rabbeinu Bachai, who elaborates, who expands on this. He says the following: Lo hiskir b'omis v'darshu razal Yaakov v'inu l'mes v'inei ha'parsha zos me'idah shemes v'chichonto oso mitzrayim u'bachu oso shivis yomim shivim yom v'akein kov rubonam v'marasa v'peil v'akov v'rusovim. And he was still alive. Aval pirish l'mes lo tam tam misa. The concept of misa as we know it did not apply to Yaakov Avinu. Oshia inyan lomes ki nafsho shel Yaakov hayemarachefes al gufo tamid. This is very similar to the Ramban. Litokef kedushaso, because of his sanctity. Ki shar nefash satadikim all the tzadikim she'enam b'madregas hakdosha kamo, they're not on the level of sanctity of Yaakov Avinu. What happens to their nefesh after death? Chozros l'sharshan, the nefesh returns to its source. Ula akaron, and to the place from which it came. The kevet sha'olu lo yard, and once it goes up and returns, it doesn't come back to this earth. Until, of course, what happens? Tchias ha'mesim.
How about
Gilgul Nefesh? Well, maybe Gilgul Nefesh is okay, but I'm talking about in that goof. When will the nefesh return to that goof? That's at the time of the resurrection, at the time of Tchias ha'mesim. But up until that time, it's up there in the heavens, and that's where it remains in the meantime, until Tchias ha'mesim. Of course, we bury the dead because, and we do it publicly because it's a pikadon. You know, we're taking the body and we're putting it into safekeeping. You know, it's being safeguarded in the ground. The ground, the earth itself is the safe deposit box for the body, because we're waiting for Tchias ha'mesim until the neshama comes back. But until that time, the neshama of most tzaddikim, as great as they are, is up there in the heavens. Aval Yaakov, l'kedushas gufo umaloso, because of his holiness, his physical holiness and his greatness, hoisa nafsho olav yoredes, it went up and down, it came back into his body, so to speak. Vakoach hagodol hazeh eino nimtza rak l'kedoshim asher ba'aretz yechidei hadoros. We don't find this as, except in very, very exceptional individuals, one in a billion, a quadrillion, kigon Rabbeinu HaKadosh. And the Gemara tells the story about Rabbeinu HaKadosh, that he used to come back to this world on a weekly basis, and so forth and so on. But basically, this is something that most tzaddikim don't achieve. He says Rebbe kept it very secret that he came back, because he didn't want to be motzi laz. It would, by comparison, it would seem that all the other tzaddikim paled in comparison to his level of sanctity. So he kept it secretive. Klomar shechazra nishmasam lesharsha v'lo higiu el hamayla hazos. So all other neshamas, except for these very, very few that you can probably count on one hand, their neshamas after death went back to the source, because they didn't reach this level that they would have the ability to come back into their bodies as Rabbeinu HaKadosh did. And if Rabbeinu could do it, Kol Shekein B'Yaakov Avinu Sheniskadesh B'Gimel Kedushos. And the Yaakov Avinu represents the epitome of three different levels of sanctity. B'Kedushas Avram Niskadesh B'Mitzvahs Mila Kodem She'ol Ad Yitzchak, Kedushas Yitzchak Sheniskadesh B'Akeda Algam Mitzvah, Kedushas Atzmo, Kedushas Shlishi La'Avos Tishlom HaMerkava. Yaakov is called a Merkava because he has all three Kedushas. He inherits two Kedushas from Avram and Yitzhak, and he adds his own dimension of sanctity, and he becomes the Merkava. The Merkava means the intermediary, so to speak, between the higher worlds and the lower worlds. And the fact that he reached this level of Kedusha compared to Avram and Yitzhak expressed itself in the fact, Lo Yeh Bezara Shum Psul, that all his children were perfect, were Ra'ui. And also, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Nikra al Shmo in a Pasuk in Yeshai Kadosh Yaakov. I would add, of course, what the Ramban many times mentions, the Dmus Yaakov Avinu Chakuka al Kisei HaKavod. V'lo Matzanu, we never find, like we do by Yaakov, Kadosh Avram, Kadosh Yitzchak. God himself doesn't identify his name with that of Avram or Yitzchak, as great as they were, but rather with Yaakov. Yaakov is called the Bechir HaAvos, and he's the individual who reaches this ultimate Kedusha, the Yaakov Avinu Lo Lomes. I would like to, what shall I say, I don't want to use the word add, because to add to the Ramban and Rabbeinu B'chai would be a chutzpah, but perhaps
interpret.
What?
Interpret.
To interpret, or to put it in a slightly different presentation or formulation. And I don't think what I'm going to tell you now undermines what the Ramban is contradicting to what the Ramban and Rabbeinu B'chai are claiming. I would say the following, and I'm very much influenced here by Rav Chaim Volozhin's book Nefesh HaChaim, if you're familiar. And the basic thesis of that book is that man was created as a being who has the potential through his very actions to influence and impact on the cosmos, on the olamos, on the worlds. There are many, many worlds out there, and they're mystical worlds, but yet we have an impact on those worlds. It's not just that these worlds impact on us and the divine influence comes through these worlds, but that we can influence through our actions those worlds. Now, b'med varam amurim, when is this true? When do we say that man has the power, the potential to influence the worlds? That's when his neshama is in the guf. That connection between neshama and guf puts man in a very unique position, allowing him, because he has the neshama, to work through this world, through this physical material world, and impact on the worlds above. Once the man dies, and his neshama goes up to heaven, there's no longer that connection back to earth, then in this world, he can have no impact. That's on a mystical level. On a psychological level, even after a person dies, he can have some impact. And that's what the Gemara means, I think, by saying that Yaakov Avinu lo mes. How can a person continue to have an impact even after he dies? After all, his neshama is no longer in this guf. The answer is, it's exactly as if his neshama was in this guf. He continues to have an impact even after his death, because his level of impact during his lifetime was so powerful, was so intense. So many individuals looked up to him, were influenced by him, that his legacy lives on beyond him, and if we could still say he's alive. For example, on Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur we say Yizkor, and we talk about the dead. What does it mean that when a person on Yizkor says, I offer tzedakah, I dedicate, I promise to give so much and so much charity to tzedakah, le'ilui neshama? What does it mean? It means that my parents are still alive. They still have an impact on me. And I continue doing good deeds because of that influence that they have. It's kind of like the Gemara says about Yosef, that when he had this temptation, his Dmus Yaakov Avinu, he saw the impact of his father, the image of his father. Yaakov Avinu's image hovers over his children and his grandchildren throughout the generations. And anyone who's familiar with the Ramban's commentary on the whole of Bereishis realizes how much, to what extent, Yaakov Avinu had an impact on all our generations. Because the Ramban over and over again says that this happened because of Yaakov, and this because of Yaakov. So many events in Jewish history were set because of Yaakov and his life and his behavior, that he's low mess, he continues to exist. Rabbeinu B'chai, on the other hand, is taking this very literally, and he's talking about the fact that the neshama of such a tzaddik, such a kadosh, like Yaakov Avinu, like Rebbe HaKadosh, Rabbeinu HaKadosh, comes back to visit this world.
In a physical form?
I think in a physical form. And you and I may have speculations about this, may have reservations about this, and we're skeptical, but I'll tell you the truth. Until I heard a certain story, I didn't know what to believe anymore. And I'm just going to share a story with you about a person who I knew very, very well. He died about, I would guess, probably about 25, maybe even 30 years ago. He was one of my father's closest friends in the shul. You know, my father served as a rabbi for 5 decades. And I just heard this story this week from his son. Now, let me just say a few words about the man. I wouldn't call him a kadosh and a tzaddik like Yaakov Avinu. He was a, I don't want to use the term a pasha to yid, because there's no such thing as a pasha to yid. He did great things. And there was a vote in the shul towards the end of his life when he suffered terribly from cancer. It was towards the end of his life, Nebuch. And I'll never forget my father. I was already in Eretz Yisrael at this time. My father told me the story about how he insisted that they bring him physically, carry him to the shul so he could vote, because he knew it was a very important issue for my father. Some sort of religious issue about the shul. In any event, he died shortly after Yom Kippur. Before Rosh Hashanah, he asked his family members, one of whom was on the phone with me on Sunday night, last night, to bring him physically to the shul on Rosh Hashanah. He wanted to come and daven in the shul. He could have been brought in a chair, you know, in a wheelchair, and they could have lowered him down the steps. He insisted he wants to come, but covered with dignity. He wants to come by himself, but he just can't make it to the shul. So please carry me to the shul. They tried, and they were not successful. He just simply didn't have the koach to get out of bed. He was in such pain. And as I told you, he died shortly after Yom Kippur. Now, we had a fellow worked in our shul. I knew him pretty well. His name was Nick. If he's still alive, he's no youngster, that I can tell you. I mean, his first language was Spanish. And, he worked for the shul many years. He was the successor of Jim. Jim came before him. I remember Jimmy. Jimmy and I were very good friends. Jimmy was black. I mean, he was a great guy, Jimmy. We all loved him. The whole shul loved him. And then, after Jimmy went on his own way, Nick was appointed to take care of all the things in the shul. He was the custodian in the shul. And I'll tell you the following story, and you do with it whatever you want. I mean, I'm having trouble with this story myself. About a day or two after Yom Kippur, for three consecutive nights, the alarm went off in the shul. And night after night, people in the shul, some of the brass of the shul, were coming by, and they decided, you know, that they got to call in the system, you know, the company, figure out what's going on. Nobody broke in. There was nobody vandalized the shul. Why was the alarm going off night after night? On the fourth night, okay, listen to the story. Okay. On the fourth night, Nick runs to a phone and calls this family and says, "Your father was in the shul tonight." And I swear on my children's life. Now, I want to just say this. A Jew doesn't swear on his children's life.
Right,
okay, so that's not something that we accept. But, yeah. You know, in the Umas Olam, I don't know, you know, they have different rules about Shmuah and so on.
He said he saw him, or he saw evidence that he was.
He saw him, his face, and as soon as he saw him, he ran after him by name.
Yeah.
And the man ran away and disappeared. He couldn't find him. From that night on,
Nick was the guy.
After the machine, by the way, after the machine was checked by the company, there was no default in the machine. It was takin. It went back to its way, and it didn't go. Now, again, you can laugh at the story if you like. I happen to have known Nick personally, and he wasn't one to swear on the life of his children.
Did
that
Nick
was not
work in a fish store in Muncie later in life?
I don't understand what you mean exactly.
Oh, because there is the talking fish in Muncie.
Oh, really?
Fish
I never heard about talking fish.
Talking
that's what I'm
Muncie,
talking. I'm
and
talking.
The worker went was so scared he chopped the fish up.
Okay, so I'm not talking about talking fish. I'm talking about the fact that the neshama maybe hovers over the goof for a little bit of time after its death, and you don't have to be Yaakov Avinu for that state. And I'm talking about a man who wanted nothing more in his last dying moments to be in the shul for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur and just couldn't make it. And maybe he had to see the shul just one more time before his neshama went up there. I don't know. In any event, my interpretation of Yaakov Avinu,
a physical manifestation of this guy.
Correct.
But he was nifted after Yom Kippur or before Yom Kippur?
He was nifted before Yom Kippur. No, he was lifted after Yom Kippur, shortly after Yom Kippur. But he couldn't make it for Rosh Hashanah. He certainly couldn't make it for Yom Kippur.
Was 3-4 days after Yom Kippur?
Again, I don't know exactly how many days after his Patira this happened, but I think it was pretty close after he passed on. So he couldn't make it for Yom Kippur, but at least he wanted to say goodbye to the shul. Again, if I told you many, many stories about this individual and his dedication to the shul and his personal dedication to my father, I mean, that would be a long, long
story.
Okay, so look, you know, again, I was shuddering when I heard the story. I actually had tears in my eyes because the man, you know, the man was very special in my life personally. I had never heard the story. This is 30 years later, his son decided, I don't know why, to share the story with me. If I ever find Nick, I'll ask Nick.
Rabbi Sapperman tells a very similar story.
Yeah? So I don't know, you know, you hear stories like this, you don't know exactly what to do with them. What I would say is that my pshat, my take on this story is on this pshat in the Yaakovina Lomes is what I suggested before.
That's a question for you?
Yes, please.
Should we understand that Rabban and Ben Mikhail don't hold by Gilgul Neshama?
No.
Or the Neshama, Yaakov Avinu's Neshama was perfected, so there was no reason to go back.
Right, no. Yaakov Avinu's Neshama may or may not have shown up in a different goof, but it was in his goof, Lo Mess. Lo Mess is not the same as Gilgul Neshama. Lo Mess means...
No, because he says Neshama went up and stayed up.
So the other time
there was no reincarnation in other.
Oh, I see what you're saying. Yeah, okay. It stayed up as far as this goof is concerned. I think that's what they mean. In other words, the separation between the neshama and this goof. That was permanent. Maybe it did go into another goof. That we're not denying. But as far as this goof is concerned, the neshama says goodbye to this goof, with the exception of Yaakov, and according to Rabbeinu Bachai, Rabbeinu Akkadosh. All this is good food for thought, by the way. I want to discuss with you a Ramban at the end of Vayigash. We touched on this not long ago on Shabbos, but I feel that we didn't do an adequate job. Sometimes I'm pressured to get in so many Rambans in such a short period of time that I don't do justice. The pasuk says, "Elu b'nei Leah, asher yolda liYaakov v'padna Ram," and the number is 33. That's the Torah, 33. When you count them up, there are only 32, and the 33rd is whom? Yocheved. Yocheved is not counted by name because she didn't have a name, because she was in embryonic stage at the time of the Yerida Mitzrayim. She was only born in Mitzrayim itself. So now, Yocheved is born in Mitzrayim. Yitzias Mitzrayim takes place how many years later?
210.
Good. Now, how old is Moshe Rabbeinu at the time of Yitzias Mitzrayim?
80.
Therefore, by calculation, if you subtract 80 from 210, how old is Yocheved when she gives birth to Moshe Rabbeinu?
130.
Yocheved gives birth to Moshe Rabbeinu at the age of 130. That is a miracle of stupendous proportions, is it not?
More than Sarah was.
Exactly, saying. More than Sarah. The Torah makes such a big deal about Sarah. She gave birth at the age of 90. This lady's 47 years older than her. I mean, 40 years older than her. And doesn't even get a footnote in the Torah. You know, we have to calculate it based on the fact that it says 33 children of Leah and one is missing. And the Chazal have to, you know, reveal it that through Torah Shmuel Ped that it was Yocheved, and then we have to calculate it with 210 years till they left Israel. So the Ramban here differentiates between two categories of miracles. There are miracles that can be explained within the framework of nature. They are hidden in that sense because they're not obvious, apparent supernatural events that defy the laws of nature. And then there are the super duper nature, you know, super duper miracles, and those are called the Nisim Gluyim, and those are predicted by a Navi, as we'll soon see. So let's take the case of Yocheved. Yocheved gives birth at the age of 130. Says the Ramban that this is not something that cannot be explained. It doesn't defy explanation. And in this long presentation of the Ramban, he says that man becomes old when he's close to death, and his body starts showing signs of death. He becomes very dry. He's lacking moisture. In the case of a woman, you know, when she becomes very close to old age, she loses her cycle and so forth and so on. And the Ramban says that old age is relative to how long you're going to live. So for example, if somebody's going to live till the age of 175, then the age of 130 is less than three quarters of their life. You know, maybe it's close to two thirds. That's not considered old age. Old age, he says, is when you're in the last third or maybe the last tenth of your life. In fact, the Ramban makes an interesting calculation. He says that from the time of Kibush Eretz Yisrael, from the time that Yeshua entered into the land and conquered it, until the birth of David HaMelech, he calculates with great scholarship 360 years. And in Sefer Megillus Rus, it says that there were four generations between Rus and David HaMelech. Four generations. That means four: father, son, grandfather, and grandson span 360 years. Correct? That means that there was a birth process, on the average, close to 100 years old. And if in one case there was a birth that was younger, then it means that the other ones were even older. So the Ramban says that because they lived to very old ages, for example, Oved, who is the son of Rus, and even Rus, Chazal say, lived to very old ages, and therefore the fact that they lived to an old age makes it natural or explainable that they could have children at old age. Good, so the Ramban then calculates how old Levi was when he died, and assuming that Yocheved lived to pretty much the same age as her father Levi, therefore at the age of 130 it makes sense that she could give birth. Says the Ramban that all these instances that we find that people who lived to very, very old ages or had children at old age, or on the contrary, find occasions of people who die at a very young age, he says all these are nisan. These are all miracles. What does he mean they're miracles? I mean, after giving this whole presentation that they can be explained within the framework of the natural order of the universe, what do we mean when we call them nisan? What does that mean? It's a hidden miracle. But why is it a miracle at all?
Because everything.
Why is everything a miracle?
Everything is Hashem creation.
It's a result of God's intervention. What we call Hashgachat Hashem. Says the Ramban, all the Yehudei HaTorah, that means all that the Torah tells us will happen to a tzaddik who observes the mitzvahs, he's righteous, he's dedicated, he'll be rewarded with this, that, and the other thing. Or in the case, Chas Shalom, of a Rasha, that the Torah says that he's designated to suffer. And he'll die young, for example, for 36 violations, he'll get karis. He'll be cut off before his old age. All these things happen within the framework of the natural order of events. For example, the Torah promises that if we violate, Chas V'Shalom, the law of Shvius, and we plow the land during the seventh year in Eretz Yisrael, then the rains are not going to fall. So the Ramban says that could happen within the framework of nature. But we know, because the Torah tells us, that it's happening as a divine measure of punishment in this case, and therefore it's a miracle. A miracle can be an expression of divine intervention through nature, utilizing nature. That's called the Nes Nistar. Says the Ramban, and this is the second paragraph on your page, Aval Omer Lecha Dover Shu Emes Ubarur Batorah Ki Anisim Hanasim Al Yedei Novi. If a miracle is foretold by a Navi, she is Nabi Kain Mitchila, before the miracle transpires, he will prophesy, he will predict it. Or Malach, Nigla. Or if an angel appears, B'malachut Hashem, in the service of God, to bring about some sort of event, then Yazkirem HaKosuf, it will be mentioned in the Tanakh, in the Torah. V'anasim Me'aleh, but those that happen Memela, Lazor letzadik, to help a tzadik, to benefit a righteous person, o lahachris rasha, or to destroy an evildoer, lo yazkiro b'Torah neviim. Okay, and then this whole paragraph here where he throws this in the face of the Ibn Ezra who denied all these miracles, but that's not for us now. He says, "V'lama yazkirem hakosuf." Why are these miracles mentioned and these are left out? He says, "Kol yisodos haTorah." All the fundamentals of the Torah, b'nisim nistarim heim, are all about these hidden miracles, meaning the divine retribution, the punishment and the rewards that are bestowed upon the Jews who either observe the Torah or do not. The Amat Torah, the people of the Torah, ein b'chol inyono, nothing happens in our lives, in the lives of the nation. Rak nisim, only as a result of divine intervention. Lo teva uminok. Sharei yi'ude haTorah kulam, all the promises of the Torah, osos umofsim, are divine interventions in the natural order, but just he works within nature. God works within nature. Ki lo yikareis v'yomus b'teva, and a person who violates this aver or that aver will not suffer the punishment because of nature, but because of God's intervention. And so too, on the positive side, those who are rewarded, and the tzaddikim who have tremendous success, and the prayers that are answered by Almighty God, all these are included in the Yesodos HaTorah and all the promises that the Torah has. El She'ein Bahem, at the end of the paragraph, Shinui Mefursam B'Tivo Shel Olam. But they therefore do not have a radical change in the nature of the world. So there's no undermining of the laws of nature. I would like to focus on this concept of what's written in the Torah and what's omitted from the Torah, and to try to come to grips with and answer the question why things have to be written in the Torah if they are predicted by a Navi. To answer that question, I want you to take out this other page that I copied for you. This is part of the Ramban's introduction to the Torah. And I don't think we ever got a chance to learn this Ramban. I'm looking at the length of this Ramban. I'm getting a little bit nervous, because even though I only cut and pasted a small portion of the Ramban's introduction, I still think it's very, very long. So what am I going to do in this case? I'm going to make a quick calculation. I'm going to try to summarize the Ramban and maybe point out certain parts of the Ramban inside. Is that okay?
Very good.
All right. That's what I'm going to try to do. The Ramban presents the following thesis. The universe and every law is determined by the Torah itself. Everything's in the Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu received 49 Sha'arei Chachma, windows of wisdom. He did not receive the 50th, because human man cannot receive the 50th. Now, in explaining the Sha'arim of Chachma, the Ramban writes that everything that's in the Torah hints at this wisdom. We're not all capable of revealing that wisdom. We're not all blessed with these great Sha'arei Chachma and Bina. And therefore, what we have to do in order to reveal these wisdoms is we have to look below the surface of the Torah. Everything in the Torah is a hint to some chachma, to some wisdom, that reveals the nature of the universe and the events that will transpire during the history of man. The Ramban says, if you take a look in the third paragraph on your page, that everything that was given to Moshe in these portals of wisdom, hakol nichtav b'Torah, all of these are written in the Torah. Beferish, either explicitly, osher emuza, or hidden, b'tevos, in words, or b'gematrios, in numerical values, or b'tsuros ha'osios. Interesting. Even in the shapes of the letters, haksuvos kilchosin, if they're written properly, most of the letters of the Torah have a definite pattern that's predictable, but there are letters hamishtanos b'tsura that have a different, I call it a funky kind of writing. Kigon alefufos. Lefufos means they circle instead of being straight or square. They have like curves to them. Hakumos, those that are written on a slant. Vizulosen and other things. Not only that, there are hints in the kotzei haotzios. Kotzei haotzios are the parts of the letters that protrude. Ubikisreim, or the crowns, which are otherwise known as tagim. And then the Ramban refers you to a statement in the Gemara about Rabbi Akiva. Moshe Rabbeinu came and heard a shiur from Rabbi Akiva, and Rabbi Akiva was being doresh tilei tilim shalachas, mounds and mounds of laws that he derived from the tagim of the Torah. And at one point in the drasha, somebody asked Rabbi Akiva, how do you know this? And he said, halacha l'moshe misinai. So Moshe Rabbeinu didn't really understand all these deep meanings of the Torah at that time, but there were laws that were transmitted from Moshe, which he received at Har Sinai. And then the Ramban goes on to quote a medrash in Shir HaShirim about Chizkiyo HaMelech, that he did a no-no, and he shared with the Babylonians a book called the Sefer HaTagim, which had all sorts of secrets of the Torah revealed, and he wasn't allowed to share that with the Babylonians. Why he did it, I don't know. And when the Ramban describes in very dramatic terms the 49 portals of wisdom that Moshe Rabbeinu grasped, and this is in the second paragraph, he says, Vatachasrei Ma'at Melokim refers to Moshe. He's a little bit less than God, because only God could understand the 50th level. And he gives examples of what these different Sha'arim are. He says, Kilu Nemer Shi'iyah Bebrios HaMachtev. Machtev is the irons, metals, what are they called? Minerals, the minerals. Shar bina echad bekocho b'toldosav. So in the Torah you have all the laws that govern minerals. That's called one shar. And then there's another shar that governs all of the vegetations, the vegetable life. Another one for the trees. Another one for the chayos. Another one for the ophos, for the birds. Another one for the insects. Another one for the fish. And then for the Bali Nefesh Medaberis, for man who speaks. And Moshe Rabbeinu, because he even achieved the level of that shire, he could understand the sod, the secrets of the Nefesh, of the very soul of man. Probably means the psyche of man, and certainly his biological functions. The Yodav Ahusa V'Kocha V'Heichola. And the Ramban goes on to say that such a person reaches such a high level through his chachma that he knows the body so well, he can look at a human body and tell you exactly what sins that person was guilty of. That's unbelievable. He can look at the face of a person and know if he was suspected of this or that. And all this, except for the 50th chachma, which is the understanding of the essence of God, that man cannot comprehend. And finally, at the end of this, you know, in the first paragraph, by the way, I failed to mention that the Bria of Shamayim V'aretz, all of which is incorporated into the Torah, includes, says the Ramban, Kol Nivra, every created being, Ha'el Yonav HaTachtonim, not just those who occupy, who live on this earth, this physical earth, but even the creations of the heavens and the celestial spheres up in the heavens. And in certain cases, the secrets of the Torah are revealed to Nevi'im, says the Ramban. And they, the Nevi'im, were revealed the Maisa Merkava, the Maisa Breishis, things that we cannot understand when we read the Torah, but they were revealed to the Nevi'im, and there are things that we wouldn't understand in the Torah unless the Nevi'im revealed it to us. But basically everything is in the Torah, and therefore the Ramban in the next to the last paragraph summarizes what he says in this whole introduction. And he says that Yechezkel revealed through Nevuah what we call the Maisa Merkava. So when we study Yechezkel, what we're really studying is one of the secrets of the Torah itself, which we can only comprehend because it was revealed to us in this case by Yechezkel. And therefore he says, Sodos Rabim Amukim Ma'od are hidden in the Torah, in those various different forms. And all this, says the Ramban, all these secrets, he quotes the Pasuk in Shir Hashirim, Haviyani HaMelech HaDarav, HaKol Nilmad Me'atorah. Everything could be revealed in the Torah. In fact, there's one statement in Chazal that Lasid Lavo, when the Torah will be accessible to all of us, then we don't need the Tanakh. All we need is the Torah itself. Because again, now we're in a state where we can't reveal the secrets of the Torah. So we need Nach, the Nevi'im, to reveal those things. For example, we need Yechezkel to teach us about the Maisa Merkava, even after we learn Yechezkel, we still don't understand beans about the Maisa Merkava. But whatever we can, we understand. But ultimately, these secrets will be revealed and we can get them out of the Torah itself. Interesting. Shlomo HaMelech had the wisdom to understand the universe. He could even understand the secrets of the trees and the flowers and the birds and so forth. How did he get it? Says the Ramban, he learned it from the Torah. He was able to reveal those secrets in the Torah. And you may be familiar with a statement of the Zohar, which I don't know why the Ramban omits here in his introduction. It bothers me. But it's a very famous statement. It's Takel Bo Raisu Bar Al. The Torah is the blueprint for the entire universe. So all the rules of the Torah and all the histories of man are written in the Torah. They're incorporated there, but they're hidden. So let's get back to our Ramban. The Ramban about Yocheved. The Ramban, I believe, is saying that the Torah, in many, many different ways, contains within it the secrets of the Torah. In the case of something that could be explained based on natural law, even with a stretch, of miracles that operate within the framework of nature, then those are in the Torah, structured within the parshios of what we call the Udeya Torah. You know, the righteous will live to so long, and they'll have such a... And the opposite in the case of the Rishon. So again, the Nes Nistar, the so-called hidden miracle, which is within the framework of nature, is really in the Torah, within the Yehudim, the promises, and those full sections of the Torah that are dedicated to the Yehudim Torah. But then the Ramban says that there are other miracles, and those will only appear in the Torah because they are predicted by a Navi. What does it mean? That there's a Nevuah, a prophecy, and that prophet reveals what's going to happen in the future. And such a miracle defies the natural law of the universe. It's completely metaphysical, and obviously so. Such a miracle we could not possibly derive from the Torah. It's totally hidden. Again, because it violates all the laws of nature which are embodied in the Torah. In other words, if you would imagine the Torah equals the laws of nature, then something which undermines nature could not be in the Torah. It's in the Torah because the Ramban says that everything's in the Torah. But we can never, never find it. How do we find it? How do we discover it?
Through the Navi.
That's what I believe the Ramban means when he says that if the miracle is foretold by a Navi, then it's in the Torah. What does it mean it's in the Torah? Everything's in the Torah. Everything's in the Torah, the Ramban says. That's his whole introduction.
But it would never happen without the magic.
But we would never be able to figure it out. We would never be able to get a clue. So if the Torah wants us to know about this event, and this event is contradictory to the laws of nature, then it can't be in the revealed Torah. The Nisim and the Sitarim are in the revealed Torah. Not necessarily every specific Nes, because we're able to understand these Nisim because the Torah has told us that these are the events that are going to transpire. If you observe the Torah, this is what's going to be your reward. If you violate the Torah, this is going to be your punishment. So those of you that are Torah are written in the Torah. They're included in the Torah because they work with nature, and the Torah is a reflection of nature. But those events that violate the laws of nature, they cannot be in the Torah. Says the Ramban, you know when they'll be in the Torah? If a Navi predicts them. Without the Navi, we would never be able to reveal them in the Torah. So we need that parsha of Nevuah in the Torah in order to reveal that event. It's almost like, imagine, you know, Kriyas Yamsuf. So that defies nature. So originally when HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, He already created the world and commanded the forces of the universe that when the time comes, you have to split. So the Yam was already commanded, you know, from Maisa Bereishis and on, you will have to split for the Jewish people at that moment. So that already is a violation of the very laws of nature. So we're given in the Torah the creation of the Yam. We know more or less how the Yam operates. We can scientifically reduce, you know, the principles of water and seas and so forth to whatever the scientists tell us are the principles. And that's included in the Torah. But what about the violation of those principles? To the extent to which the Torah is a body of law that governs the universe, that determines all events based on nature, how do we understand the miracle that defies nature? And the answer is, you can't find that in the Torah. Unless it's revealed by another. It's kind of mashal l'madom v'dome. It's like the story of the Merkava, which is such a deep secret that we can never even have a handle or a clue or an image, a glimpse of what it's all about, if not for Yechezkel HaNavi. The Navi has to play the role to reveal that which is hidden in the Torah. So it's hidden in the Torah that HaKadosh Baruch Hu made a condition with creation that at a certain time a miracle like this is going to happen. Kriyas Yamsuf. That's hidden. Because it defies the whole openness of the Torah, which is to reveal the laws of nature. Estakel b'Oraisa b'Aral. The only way we could ever grasp that in the Torah is if the Torah itself would reveal it. Who and when is that going to be revealed in the Torah? What's the vehicle? It's the Navi. The only thing that doesn't fit in with this thesis, I think I can fit it in, it's a little difficult, is the Malach. You remember, the Ramban makes a point that even an angel, yeah, I think that also means that the angel serving as a Shliach Hashem is somehow bending the laws of nature. So the Shliach comes and all of a sudden a donkey starts speaking. It means that too, through the Malach, it's a revelation of one of the secrets of the Torah. So again, the open parts of the Torah are what we call the hidden miracles, and those are written and inherent in the parashas of the Torah called the Yehudah Torah, and the complete, extreme supernatural miracles are hidden in the Torah because the Torah by definition gives and generates the laws of nature. This violation of nature is so blatant, is so obvious that it would have to be in the secrets of the Torah. In other words, what we're creating is a converse relationship where the miracles that are less hidden are more open in the Torah. The miracles that are more obvious are more hidden in the Torah. Why? Because the Torah equals nature. And where do I get this equation from, the Torah equals nature? From the Ramban's introduction to Chumash. Last but not least, and with this I'll let you go, take a look at the Ramban on page 2, and we raise the following question. You know, some parents are strict and some are laid back. Some parents are forgiving, and you know, the children do this and they do that, and even sometimes young adults do things that are, what shall I say, that wasn't the word I was looking for. What do you call it when they're rash? You know, they
impulsive.
Yeah, they do things that if they would think about it in a mature way, you know, cold and calculated and really deliberate about their decisions, they wouldn't have done that. And this is common. And you'll find that some parents will hold that in abeyance over their heads, you know, for the rest of their lives. You know, either they mention it explicitly or sometimes they hint at it. Oh, that again, you know, kind of thing. And other parents in their greatness are able to forget about that, overlook them and forgive them. How would you classify Yaakov? So I look at this slew of Rambans here, this chain of Rambans regarding Shimon and Levi, and I see a phenomenon that just simply boggles my mind. Because we're talking about an event that takes place 22 or 23 years later, meaning from the time of Shimon Levi's mass destruction of the city of Shechem, the male members of Shechem, until the time that Shimon is incarcerated by Yosef, by the viceroy of Egypt in the second year of the famine years, when Yosef had already experienced about 14 years in jail, and then another 7 years of plenty, and then 2 years of famine, altogether about 22 years since the Mice of Shechem, because the Mice of Shechem took place before Mechiras Yosef. So let's assume Mechiras Yosef took place immediately after the Mice of Shechem, for argument's sake. 22 years passed by, and now Shimon is taken into custody by Yosef. And finally, Yehuda is able to prevail over Yaakov. We have to take action. We got to go down, and we have to deal with this situation. Please send us Binyamin along. And the pasuk describes Yaakov's response when he finally capitulates, when he finally acquiesces to send Yehuda down with Binyamin. And he says in Perek Mem Gimel Pasuk Yudalet, it's the last source on page 2, V'kel Shakai Yitein Lachem Rachamim Lefnei Ha'ish V'sholach Lachem Es Achichem Acher V'es Binyamin. Strange pasuk. Achichem Acher, your other brother. As if, says the Ramban, Yaakov Avinu was allergic to his name. Yaakov knew his name was Shimon. Nir al derech hapshak ki lo hoya Shimon rotsui li aviv. Yaakov Avinu, 22 years later, can't pronounce the name Shimon. Bavur dvar Shechem. These are holy words of the Ramban, my friend. L'kachlo amar Shimon b'ni ves binyam, ki lo yazkiredu b'shmo. You know, add that together with the Ramban in Parshas Vayechi on Orer Apam, which is on the top of your page 2, where the Ramban reiterates what he had already said in Parshas Vayishlach about why Yaakov Avinu was so upset with Shimon Vavi and their actions for killing out the city of Shechem, calling it Hamas. And Yaakov Avinu has, I think, a three-pronged attack against Shimon of Levi. I use the word attack as a pun over here because Shimon of Levi were accused of an attack. Number one, that the people of Shechem were not guilty. They, on the other hand, number two, underwent Mila. Apparently they were good potential for Kiruv. And number three, that Shimon of Levi had fooled them by saying them that we'll marry and intermarry you if you only you'll undergo the Mila, when this was not serious, this was just a ploy to get them to do the Mila in order to destroy them. That was a tremendous chamas and a chil Hashem publicly. Why is Yaakov Avinu so rigid, so harsh on Shimon Velevi? And I believe that the answer has to be because Shimon Velevi, through their actions, undermined the position of Father Jacob. If Chazal say about Yaakov Avinu that Mitoso Shlema, that all of his tribes were Shalem, the Shiftei Ka, whose names, by the way, each and every one of them are on the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol. Lizikaron Lefanai. It's because Yaakov trained them. He educated them. They were his Talmidim. Avram went out there and trained the message. He taught the message. Yitzchak was Kedusha, he was winneth it himself. Yaakov decided, let's start with a clan of the 12 tribes. And that's where he dedicated. And he was very careful about the way he educated them. And Shimon Valevi took it upon themselves to make this decision without conferring with their father. That, I think, was a terrible crime. And Yaakov Avinu felt that this undermined his ability to teach. This questioned his status as the moral educator of the Shvatim, and that couldn't be go unnoticed. And in this sense, Yaakov Avinu was very strict. He felt that the level of obedience, of dedication to his leadership in the moral sphere had to be upheld on the highest level. And this action of Shimon Valevi was questioning and perhaps even undermining the position of Yaakov. And I would like to share with you something that I found here, if I could only find it. Let me see if I wrote myself a note by chance. In this Sefer, which I've called to your attention on a number of occasions, Sam Derech, he writes, Matsanu Bechaye Yaakov Avinu Chomer Hanhagaso Beveso Yeshivaso Ubechinuch Bonov. He says, we find in the life of Yaakov Hanhaga in his leadership role, and he calls it Beso Yeshivaso, hyphenated. Very interesting phrase. That the house of Jacob was a yeshiva. And with regard to the chinuch of his children, chomer hanagasu kpeidasa. It was on a very high level. And in that sense, it would seem that Yaakov Avinu ran almost his own yeshiva. He was the Mashgiach, he was the Rosh Yeshiva, and he was the Yeshiva. The Ramban, in Perek Mem Beis, Pasuk Aleph, on the Pasuk Vayar Yaakov Ki Yeshev Mitzrayim Vayomer Yaakov Levono Lomet Tisro, says the Ramban, Ulai Hayu B'nei Yishmol B'nei Esav Boim Me'eretz Achuzosam El Yosef Lishbar V'hayu Boim Derech Eretz Kanan Ovrim Olof V'yomer Lehem Shlo Yiru Atzmam Sveim Bifnehem Ki Yachshadu Sheyeshli Yaakov Tvua V'yavo Elov Lechol Imo Lechem Bebesam. Imagine that Yaakov Avinu was afraid that the Bnei Yishmael and Bnei Esav might come into his house. As they pass by, they'll think that, you know, Yaakov Avinu has plenty of food, because after all, Yosef had sent food up to Eretz Canaan. He didn't want them to come in to eat bread at his house. Why? Well, what was he so upset with? Etc. And for this reason, he sends his sons to Mitzrayim. Why? Apparently, Yaakov Avinu is worried about these influences from the outside. You know, he's dealing with such a a tenuous process of education, and he has to be convinced that it'll be shalem, it'll be pure, it'll be whole. He says Yaakov gave birth to children, many children, and they were all over the Hashem, they were all dedicated to the service of Hashem. And the Ramban says that he had a kehila gedola, which was called Adas Yisrael. So Yaakov Avinu had studied in the yeshiva of Shem V'Ever, and now in raising his own children, this kehila gedola of the Ramban, which is called Adas Yisrael, dedicated to Emunah, to the belief in God, the house of Yaakov becomes a yeshiva. And in that yeshiva, the walls of the yeshiva, Yaakov transmits the Torah and the faith in God that's going to set the tone for generations to come, because Ma'aseh Avosim u'Banim, again, Yaakov is setting the tone for all of Jewish history. So he's got to have a house where it's yeshiva, where there's education, morally, religiously, Torah-wise. Everything has to be achieved within the four walls of that yeshiva. And therefore we can begin to understand that Yaakov is so upset with the actions of Shimon v'Levi, which tend to undermine Yaakov Avinu's position. And really, in effect, what Shimon v'Levi were implying was that maybe Father Jacob is afraid to take action. He's afraid of the repercussions. There is an element of exposure to danger, to the enemies, those who will want to take revenge or attack us because they see us as a potential threat. But even if Father Jacob is afraid, we're not afraid. So they became passionate, impatient, and promptu. They come up with this scheme in order to destroy the city of Shechem. Rashi, and with this we'll conclude, on the pasuk, the pasuk regarding Rachel, Vatomer Yaakov, Havali Bonim Vim Ayin Mesa Anochi. And you remember Yaakov is very revolted by the fact that she, Rachel, comes to him and Keilu points the finger at him, that you're God and you're going to make sure that I have children. Rashi quotes a Medrash. Omar Yaakov LeRachel, At Amr She'esa Ka'aba Ani Eineni Ka'aba Ava Lo Hayo Lo Bonim Ani yeshli banim mimeich nimna v'lo mimeni. What does this mean? How could Yaakov be so cruel and claim and point the finger at Rachel and say, well, you're to blame, it's not me? So Rachel, at the end of the day, is begging, she's beseeching Yaakov to be mispalel on her behalf, and yet he gets angry at her. Well, what ticked him off so much when he says God has prevented you from having children because I already have children? Didn't he understand this? Didn't he understand what she was suffering from? And the pasuk testifies by Yichar Af Yaakov Berachel. So the Ramban raises this question about Anita Mea. Loma chora apo, loma retachas alukim anochi, v'shomea al tzadikim Hashem. The Ramban raises this question, and apparently, the answer to this question has to lead us back to this understanding about Yaakov's kpeda with regard to teaching his children. Al derech hapshat, Omer Rachel Yaakov sheyitein labanim, b'emes daita lemar, she is palolat sheyitein lo Hashem banim al kol panim. Says the Ramban, in explaining Yaakov's response, Dibra shaloka hogen, her choice of words was not proper. Begin also because of her zealousness. V'chashva ki ba'avaso osa yis'ane Yaakov yilbash sak v'efer. She expected, she anticipated that Yaakov, because of his dedication, his love to her, to Rachel, would mourn, would put ashes over his head, and he would pray to her, pray on her behalf. It says the Ramban, Vayichar af Yaakov, Bavur shedibra derech gagu'ei hanoshim ahuvos, lafchido b'misosa. She spoke in a way that was typical of being overly emotional and threatening him that as if she would die. That's not a way to speak. L'kach omar lo she'ein makom elokim. Ain't of him kom elokim, that he, Yaakov, doesn't replace God. She yifkod akaros al kolponim. V'ein ochoshesh bedover. Ki mimena nimra priya betmo mimenu. V'zeh liyaser also. In other words, What Yaakov wants to do is, he wants to point out to her that to start threatening that unless he gives up his whole life and cries out to Hashem in this extreme way, then it's not, you know, it's almost as if the Yaakov is causing her death. That's not the right way to speak. And the emphasis here is on im ayin meisa nochi is dibra shalom kahogen. This is not appropriate. And if we understand that Yaakov Avinu was creating this kind of educational, what should we call it, a sheltered, what word am I looking for?
A bubble,
right? A yeshiva. And this is going to fashion and design the entire future, the spiritual nature and personality of Klal Yisrael for all generations, we begin to understand, according to the Ramban, why Yaakov Avinu is so makpid in his house, that the way we speak should be proper. And if Dibur Shalom Kogan, he has to put his foot down, Yaakov Avinu feels. Again, we see Yaakov being very demanding on the level of chinuch within his house, because he knows that now he's fashioning, he's determining the entire history of Klal Yisrael. And the Rabban understands the danger of kilkul, of undermining the way we speak. We're going to find this later on in Perek Chaf, in Sefer Bamidbar, that Moshe Rabbeinu oversteps his bounds when he says, Hamin asela notzi lachemayim. Notzi, says the Ramban, okay, there are many different interpretations why Hashem was so harsh on Moshe Rabbeinu for hitting the rock. But the Ramban has a unique approach. He says the reason why Hashem was so harsh is because of Moshe's improper use of language. What did he say? He says, Hamin asela notzi lachemayim. Says the Ramban, Hachetu ba'omram Hamin asela notzi lachemayim. It's almost as if Moshe Rabbeinu was saying that me and Aaron are the powers to bring out the water. That's not so. It was HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And so too, Rachel used that terminology, that implied that Yaakov has to keilu be the source and the power. No. Only HaKadosh Baruch Hu could take care of the akaros. That's the key that wasn't given to man. But over and over again, we're seeing a pattern here that Yaakov Avinu is establishing a very high educational standard and a very strict and harsh response to those who violate or fall short of his standards. Now, my message to you is not that we have to imitate Yaakov Avinu in this sense, but we have to understand that Yaakov Avinu was generating at a very critical moment in the history of the Jewish people a Knesset Yisrael on the highest level. And that's why he was very demanding. Whatever Klal Yisrael has, whatever good things and high levels of yeshivos that we have, and moral standards that we've inculcated and live in our lives, it's all a result of Yaakov Avinu's creation of a very great level. I think with this we finish. I mean, the Shvua we spoke about, once again, fits very much into this pattern that Yaakov Avinu is very demanding, and he tells us that sometimes we need a shvua to clinch it. Yosef for sure was committed to bury his father in Eretz Canaan after his death, but nevertheless Yaakov insisted that Yosef take the shvua. And the Ramban says why. So first of all, because of Paro, but secondly he says Lachen Ishbio Gam Yosef Yitzarach Yosef Lishtadel Ba'inyan Azem Mipnei HaShvua. It would give an extra motivation. So again, in the education of your children, to find ways to give them that little extra mile, the last yard of strength and chizuk and ishtadlus, in this case using the vehicle of a shvuah. So we should all be zochim b'tzeis Hashem to learn from the parshios how to raise our children and our grandchildren, and we should be zochim to see great yeshivos in our own lives. Thank you.